a very long passage, and I did what I normally do when I'm sort of preparing a sermon. Sort of read it through, had a little think of myself, and then thought, right, let's go and see what the experts have to say. Let's go and see what those who really know what they're talking about have to say in the commentaries and different things. And there's not a lot in the commentaries about this little passage. Talking about column inches, in some commentaries there's that much, and in some commentaries there's that much. There's not a lot that's been said. So I'm going to talk about a few things that I think are important that come out of this. So at the outset, I want to say that I believe this actually happened. I believe this was a real event, and I believe it was a real happening. I don't think it was a story. I don't think it was just, somebody, you know, he sort of took a bit of earwax out or something like that, or bits and pieces. I believe this was a real event, and I believe it was a real happening. I believe that Jesus was a real person. I believe that he walked the earth, and I believe that he performed miracles like this that we read about recorded in the Bible. So if you were hoping that I was going to explain it away somehow and say it wasn't really true and it didn't really happen, I'm afraid you're going to be disappointed this morning, because I believe it is exactly as written as it happened. So I just want to state my case right at the very beginning. I don't believe it's an allegory or a metaphor. I believe what we saw in Jesus here was God in flesh. And this is an example of Jesus bringing the restoration of the power of the future kingdom into the here and now that it was at the time that was there. What we see is the Lord of creation restoring creation to as it should be, to as it should have happened. We read of other events in the Bible like this as well, in the Gospels. We read of Jesus giving sight back to the blind, giving legs back to the lame, giving breath back to the dead. I believe they all happened. I believe they all happened. If you've got your Bibles, turn back to Isaiah chapter 35. The people around might have been familiar with this prophecy from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 35, starting to read at verse 5, says this: "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert, and burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water in the haunts of jackals where they lie down. The grass shall become reeds and bushes." Look at that, a prophecy of what was to come. The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. Well, we've got two of those in our reading here this morning. This was prophesied that this would happen. Here it is. And if you just flick in your Bibles as well to the Gospel of Luke, right at the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus is in the synagogue and he reads these words, Luke chapter 4, starting to read at verse 16. "And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and it was unrolled, and in the scroll he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour.' And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him." Jesus came with this agenda. Wasn't his only agenda, but he came. This was part of his ministry. Now, we've got doctors and they're doing amazing things today. surgeons are putting things in people's hearts that keep them beating and going. I know that because my mom's just had it done. But they're not doing what Jesus did. They're not taking what was creation and recreating it and making it work as it should have done. It's not a healing in the same way. But based on what we've just read on that prophecy from Isaiah and what Jesus found about Isaiah and himself, it shouldn't be a surprise to us that Jesus performs these miracles. Yet the authenticity of it is so often brought into question, isn't it? People explain away the miracles. How did he feed 5,000 people with so little food? Ah, he encouraged people to share. No, he didn't. You still wouldn't have fed all that number of people with all of that, would you? And says there wasn't any food. And how do we know it? There are too many witnesses to these accounts. So when we teach history at school, what we do is we look at first-hand accounts. We look at records and witnesses and things like that, what people have to say. I find it quite interesting that people will say there is 10 times more evidence for the existence of Jesus than there is Julius Caesar in terms of things written down and historical records. Yet how many people believe in Julius Caesar and how many people believe in Jesus? It's there, it's written, it's truth. And if Jesus really was who he said he was, then we see these things happen. Because we've got God walking among us. The Creator making all things new. So I want you to state my case right at the very start that I believe this really happened. Let's think a little bit about the where and the when. Steve, could we just flip it back to the previous one? Thank you. So, where is Jesus at this point where this is happening? Well, we find he's actually deep in Gentile country. Now, one commentator describes Decapolis, he doesn't use the phrase home from home, he says the Decapolis was like Rome from Rome. So Jesus here is in deep Gentile country. And another commentator talks about this journey that Jesus was on. He said Jesus is going almost from north to north, travelling north to south by going north. He says it's like going from London to Cornwall via Manchester. Sometimes I think when we read the Bible, things seem to happen sort of instantaneously. And we have this notion. We read the next chapter and this happened and this happened. But another commentator said this journey might have as well have taken about 8 months for Jesus. Other people sort of speculate that this might have been Jesus trying to have a period where he was perhaps resting slightly within his ministry. He's come away from the Jewish areas, maybe not so famous, but he's finding that wherever he goes, things are happening. And he's not perhaps getting that rest. Even though Jesus has come to the Jews as God's chosen people, what I find during these sort of little verses here is the encouragement that he's also working among the Gentiles too. Because that's us. Sorry if you're Jewish here this morning. But for the majority of us here, that's us as Gentiles. I love that passage, Ephesians chapter 2, where he talks about those of you who are near and those of you who are far off. It's now brought together. In my head, it's like two mighty flowing rivers that come together and form one flow. He talks about there being Jews. He talks about there being Gentiles. And then he talks about there being a new man. One in Christ Jesus. It's like two rivers coming together to flow into one that were separate and have now come into one. Even though Jesus has come for the Jew, here he is working for the Gentiles. And we've seen preceding verses. Did you look at the previous verses last week? I love that bit in the story that you had last week with the woman who talks about the crumbs falling off the table. And the Gentiles, as far as the Jews were concerned, were called dogs. This is where this sort of phrase about giving things to the dogs comes from. It was a sort of like a dog. But actually, when Jesus uses that, he changes the word slightly. He takes away the sting from it. He's talking about pet dogs, lap dogs, tame dogs. And that woman in faith says, yeah, but even the dogs take what falls from the table. So as people would have been eating there, it would have been a lot more messy affair, perhaps without the plates and people reclining. People were flicking things off and bits would fall down and the dogs would pick it up and take it. If you've ever had a dog, you know you don't have to drop something on the floor for very long before the hoover comes along and sort of takes it all up. But this woman was like, yeah, but the dogs even take what falls from the table. And it's that faith. It's that faith that Jesus commends in her. And here he is working with the Gentiles as well. And that ultimate promise that would come, that Jesus said, didn't he, and on another occasion, I have sheep not of this fold. That was us as the Gentiles that he was bringing in. Other commentators go on to point out how busy things get after this chapter. In Mark, it sort of moves on. You get Peter's confession of Christ, and it's almost like he's pushing and moving on towards the end. So we've got Jesus deep in Gentile territory, and we've got him perhaps just before that sort of moving on to the rest and the accomplishment of what he would then achieve on the cross. So there's a little bit about the where and when. What about this man then that Jesus had brought to him? Well, we read he was deaf and he had a speech impediment. Now, often these two things can sort of go together. We often learn to speak by hearing. So if you've ever been a parent, you understand how your child sort of listens to you. Make the most of it. They don't listen to you later on. But they listen to you and they sort of copy what you're saying. And that's what we sort of remember with Beth and Grace. There was sort of this explosion about around the age of three where she was, had sort of assimilated it all. But if you can't hear, it's difficult then to sort of articulate for it to come out that way. So often, a hearing impediment and a speech impediment might go together because they haven't learned how to do it. But another commentator said that the word in Greek there used to suggest about the speech impediment was giving the idea that perhaps the tongue was tied. So perhaps even if he had been able to hear, speech wouldn't have been something that would have come naturally because it was like his tongue was tied as well. So maybe had he been able to make noise, then perhaps he also wasn't even going to speak correctly. And what we've got here, though, again, isn't it, is we've got another example of people bringing someone to Jesus. There's a lot of that in the Bible, isn't there, where people bring somebody else to Jesus because of what they've heard. You probably, like I was, straight away thought of the four friends, sort of taking the roof up. They bought their friend because they wanted Jesus to do something for them. So even deep in this Gentile country, word has gone out about Jesus. And people are bringing just so he can touch them. And what's interesting is Jesus deals with this man, I think, as an individual. He takes him to one side, away from the crowd, so he's not a spectacle for everyone to see. I'm a little sceptical about these large healing meetings where it's all a big show of everything. Yeah. Jesus took this man to one side to deal with him, to heal him. And what does Jesus do? He puts his fingers in his ears and he touches the man's tongue. Now, I thought there might be something really deep and spiritually significant about this. But lots of the commentators seem to say it was probably Jesus using his own version of sign language to explain what he was going to do. I'm going to do something with your ears and I'm going to do something with your tongue, possibly. I don't know. But what some of them do point out is that Jesus didn't have a set routine for healing people. Everyone's treated as an individual. So to some, he touched their ears and their tongue, like this man. To others, he took their hand. To others, he spoke a word. To others, he laid his hands upon them. To others, he shouted at them and called them out. Others, touched his clothes. For others, he made a mud pack and put them on their eyes. He dealt with everybody differently and individually. And I think this is a key thing for us to bring out here, is that Jesus deals with individuals. It's not a one size fits all. The touch that you need from Jesus is different from the touch that I need from Jesus. The word that you need from God is different from the word that I need from God. He doesn't just give a and that's it. He deals with individuals and he talks to you and he deals with you and he touches your life and he speaks into your circumstances and he knows your situations. Even on a human level, that makes sense, doesn't it? So as a teacher, if I've got a child over there who's struggling to add 10 to a number, I don't go and teach the same thing over there to a child who can add 10 to a number. I deal with them as an individual. That's how Jesus deals with us. It's individual. Even in the same family, needs can be different. But we can come to Jesus with the confidence that he will deal with us as an individual. Our circumstance, our life. He knows it all. And like the man there, he knew what that man needed. He knows what you need. And he will deal with you individually. So there isn't a one size fits all. To some people here this morning, Jesus might speak a word. He might speak through somebody else. He might speak through a situation. But Jesus knows us all as individuals and deals with us as individuals. I remember right at the end of university when I was worried that I hadn't yet got a job and other people around me were getting teaching jobs at different places round about. And a very good friend of mine, she just got herself a job. And I was like, oh, but I don't go. And she said, Lee, you need to remember the two disciples on the beach after the resurrection. Jesus was talking to one of them, and that disciple turned around and said, yeah, but what about him, Lord? And Jesus said, don't be worried about him. I'll deal with him. And I found that really quite encouraging, that the plan for that disciple and the plan for that disciple were two different things. And they didn't need to worry about it. But the Lord had a plan for both of them. And it's the same for us. We don't need to worry about the people on that side of the church, and you don't need to worry about the people on this side of the church, because God's got a plan for all of you as individuals. So there, we've got the man. And his need is met, and he's healed. I don't want to give the impression that everything in our life is going to be healed like that. Or all the problems are just going to be sorted. There is a group within the Christian faith who seem to think that Christians should never suffer, that should never go through hard times, should never face problems or issues. And there's absolutely no real biblical base point for it whatsoever. Scriptures are taken out of context, but when you look at the people in the Bible, they stood on the mountains and they scraped their knees in the valleys and they had everything in between. And that is us. But God was with them through the whole scenario. If we never have to prove our faith doesn't necessarily grow. By going through things, our faith is strengthened. Yes, God does sometimes step in and do the amazing. This man saw that. But the Apostle Paul could say, I prayed three times. This was a man who was going around and laying hands on people and doing all sorts of amazing things. I prayed for myself 3 times and nothing happened. Because he was then told, you're stronger like that because of my faith, my love and my power working through you. I think Fanny Crosby, who was blind, said a similar thing. I think she, somewhere I read, I'm sure I read at some point that she talked about the eyes and she was like, ah, nah, God works through me. But what about this condition then? What about deafness? I was asked recently to go and speak at a church in Redhill that I hadn't spoken at before, a link with somebody else at another church that we go to. And this church has doing a great work amongst the blind community. So there's an awful lot of deaf people who come to the church because there are houses at the end of the road where a lot of blind people live and their carers come with them and bring them to the church, and they're doing a great work amongst the blind community. And I thought, what do you speak about to a congregation who are mostly blind? So I thought, you have to speak about he who's got ears, let him hear. And that was what I took that morning. So the man was cured of being deaf, and he was cured of being mute. But what about our spiritual ears? So at the time when people saw this, they were eyewitnesses. They saw what happened. They physically saw it with their eyes. How do you then tell somebody what you've seen? You use your mouth. And the other people need to use their ears. Because they can't see what you've seen unless they were there with it. So ears become really important, and spiritual hearing becomes really important to us. And the Bible makes it clear that our ears are important. Let's look at a few scriptures. Psalm 95. Psalm 95, verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Manasseh in the wilderness. If you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Isaiah 55. And this was the passage that I used at that church with the blind congregation. Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come and buy meat and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money on that which is not bread, and your labour for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. The importance of hearing. The Apostle Paul talks about the importance of hearing. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, starting to read at verse 14. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, the Lord has believed. Sorry, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. Flip over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, full of messages to the church. So, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 29. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And it's there in chapter 3 as well. I won't read the same verse over and over again. But you've got this importance of our spiritual ears and our spiritual listening. So I want to ask us this morning, are we spiritually deaf? Have we got our ear defenders on? Are we not hearing what God is saying? Where in our lives are we not hearing God? Do you know, there are so many voices. There is so much noise in the world around us. It can make us deaf to what God is saying. I used to love number 8 in Always Praising. Above the voices of the world around me, my hopes, my fears, my cares, my loves, my dreams, the long-awaited call of Christ has found me, and the voice of Jesus echoes in my ears. I gave my life to break the cords that bind you. Above those voices. Sometimes there can be so much noise. It's not that we're deaf and we can't hear anything, but there are so many other voices and there's so much other noise, we can't really hear what we're meant to focus upon. It's been my clattering for most of this year. Well, you lot just shut up and let me do what I'm meant to do. But the noise stops us hearing what we're meant to hear. So this morning, are you spiritually deaf? Ask Jesus to put his fingers in your ears, like he did for this man. Are there too many voices? Find some quiet. The world today doesn't like quiet. The church today doesn't like quiet. It's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes you get a silence in a church and people just get uncomfortable. Elijah saw it was the still, small voice. And you need the quiet to hear that. Are we spiritually deaf and not hearing God or the Holy Spirit speaking to us or hearing him talk to us through the Word of God? Maybe there are areas in our life where we've gone deaf. This morning, let's pray that our ears are opened and we're free to hear the voice of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that when you were here, you stepped into the situations and the circumstances of the people that came to you and you treated them all as individuals and you met their needs and you met them where they were. And you dealt with what was there. And we thank you that, as the saying, yesterday, today, and forever, you want to do that with us. We pray as a congregation here and now this morning, Lord, that you would just put your fingers on our ears. Take away any spiritual deafness that we have. Let us hear your voice. And of the voices of the world around us, Lord, may they grow dim. May they grow quiet. Help us to practice hearing your voice, to hear you speaking to us. To know your power in our lives. We sang previously, Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed. We pray this morning, Lord, that you would heal our spiritual hearing so that we may know your voice and be confident of your voice. Amen.